Tonight we'll continue our study in the book of Isaiah. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 21. Last week we went through another judgment. There's 11 of these judgments in these chapters, and we're going to go through three more tonight. And Isaiah 19 and 20 covers the judgment of Egypt. And we need to understand that Egypt has a significant role in God's plan. It has a significant role in Abraham's life, in Christ's life, in Hezekiah, Ahaz. All Egypt is always involved in this. Moses, Joseph. So in verses 1 through 15, we see fulfilled prophecy concerning Egypt. First of all, we see the object of judgment. God hates idolatry. He says, this first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. We need to learn about that. We need to follow that. That if you break God's law, you will bring judgment on yourself. In verses 2 through 15, we see the nature of the judgment, that there's civil war in Egypt, that brother would be against brother and house would be against house, that the spirit is broken, their national spirit is broken because there's no help from their dead idols. And then lastly, there's brought in foreign rule from the Assyrians and then next by the Babylonians. We see the Nile is judged, okay? The river delta is blocked with dirt, which basically kills all the papyrus. So all those reeds that they made paper of, gone away. The fish, there's no water for fish, so they all die. It leads to economic disaster. The linen industry goes away. The fish industry goes away. And then the royal lineage of Egypt is destroyed by intermarriage, and the society is totally crippled. Folks, we're living in situations like that right now, today in the world. And so we see the nature of judgment. And then in verses 16 through 25, we see future prophecy concerning Egypt. The time frame is the Great Tribulation. And we see all these things, and we'll see more tonight, that Isaiah's got a picture of old history that points us to the future. And we also have these prophecies that happen in the old time, because it gives us confidence that the prophecies in the future are going to happen also. So we see the time frame, which is the Great Tribulation. There's a national fear. Everybody's scared. And boy, isn't that today? There are a lot of scared people today. National judgment and turning to God in verses 18 through 22. Folks, when you give up, just go to God. You know, we can find out earlier or we can find out late, but we'll find out that God's still in charge and that He can solve these issues. But in verse 18, the Egyptians are going to speak Hebrew. The Egyptians are going to be saved through Christ. There's only one way to have fellowship with God, and that's through Jesus Christ. Egyptians are worshiping God. Egypt is purged of their sin. And then there's a national blessing by God because all the access to God is through Israel. And then God is glorified in the remaining part of chapter 19. In chapter 20, which is only six verses long, we see a figure or a picture of the coming prophecy from the prophet. The prompting of God. Evasion by the Assyrian general Tartan. We could also go back and look in 2 Kings 18:17 and see the same thing. When God identifies people by name before they're even born, and then says how it's going to happen at the time frame he says, how can you say that the Bible's not true? How can you say that there is no God? It just astounds me. Because God's everywhere. So we see the prompting of God. We see the picture of God. Outer mourning garments are shed. Okay. And then the promise from God. Egypt is going to be humbled in defeat by Assyria, along with everybody else, until the Babylonians come on and beat the Assyrians. And the problem is that Israel, who's going through and seeing all this stuff, they got the prophet Isaiah there, they got other prophets there too, say, look, don't go down to Ethiopia. Don't trust in the northern kingdom. Don't trust in Egypt. They're not going to work. They're not going to work. And so God is saying, trust in me, not in man. Psalm 103 talks about that. Put your trust in God instead of princes and instead of man. So we see the judgment of Egypt. So tonight, we're not going to go Isaiah 19, verse 20. That's what happens when you cut and paste. It's Isaiah chapter 21. Isaiah chapter 21. And we're going to see that God's judgment is unavoidable. God's judgment is unavoidable. So tonight we're going to see the 7th, 8th, and 9th burdens, or the 7th, 8th, and 9th judgments in this chapter, in this section of Isaiah, which is the near-term prophecy. You know, there are things, I'm a literalist. I believe that the Bible was literally written. I believe it literally comes true. And that these things happen literally. But there's also symbolism behind it. And see, the issue is that the symbolism of the Bible is a picture of reality. Just look at Christ's parables. You know, those have tremendous truth that we need to heed. So in verses 1 through 10 of chapter 21, we see the burden of Babylon. How do we know it's Babylon? Go down to verse 9 and it says so. Okay? So sometimes you have to kind of keep on reading. If you read one verse and you don't read anything else, you might not get the entire intent of that passage or that scripture. So, in verse 1, we see the object of the vision that Babylon is described. It says, the burden of the desert of the sea. Now, the desert of the sea is the key phrase here, and we'll talk about that in a minute. As whirlwinds in the south pass through, so it cometh from the desert, from a terrible land. Babylon, when they come in and they conquer, they just run over everything and just take everything. Look at what's happening in Afghanistan right now. And, you know, we're not seeing anything yet until the Taliban start really showing what they're going to do. But the issue here is that Nebuchadnezzar came in and just wasted things. He just wasted things. This whirlwind in the south. The Israelites understood that winds coming out of the Negev desert are pretty strong. And they destroy things. They're like straight line winds that we get out of thunderstorms here. So he's using, Isaiah from God is using illustrations that the Israelites would understand. Now, this desert of the sea. Here we go. Here is desert and sea. They're opposites. They're opposites. Ever see a mirage? What does a mirage say? It says there's the appearance of water where there is no water. In Babylon, there's an appearance of greatness when there is no greatness. Inside of it is idolatry. From the Tower of Babel all the way through the book of Revelation. You know, you go to Revelation 17, we see the religious system of Babylon destroyed. One world church. In 18, we see the economic one world economy destroyed. In Babylon, we've gone through this before, and Babylon represents anything that's anti-God. And, you know, Satan is the prince of that. And we know that Satan is a liar from the beginning. And we know that there's a whole bunch of people out there promising good things, even today. But there's nothing, there's no substance to it at all. Folks, God promises good things. And there's substance to it because we know the prophecies are true. We know His Word is true. We know He exists. We know He's... Look at Teresa. There's an example right there. God works. Okay? So, this desert of the sea, in the middle of nowhere, there's this appearance of prosperity. There's an appearance of religion. There's an appearance of all this prosperity. but it's so easily wiped out because it really has no foundation. So we see a description of Babylon. It's just a facade. And there's a lot of people thinking they're going to heaven, but they're believing in a facade. There's a lot of people believe having faith in other things, but they're fake, and it won't work. So, in verse 2, we see the content of the vision. It says, a grievous vision. Now, what does grievous mean? Terrible. Horrible. It's no good. It's not good news. Okay? A grievous vision. Ah, well, it's not going to happen to me. I'm okay. No, we need to learn from what's going on around us. This was a thing going to Israel saying, look at what's happening around you. Turn to God. But it says, a grievous vision is declared unto me. So Isaiah is going to write what he sees. And he's not politically correct. He tells the truth exactly as it is. Folks, we need to do that too. When we see something out of God's Word, that's the way it has to be. You know, our faith, that's the way it has to be. You don't change it because it doesn't sound good to other people. And so he says, a grievous vision is declared unto me. The treacherous dealer dealeth treacherously, and the spoiler spoileth. Go up, O Elam. Elam is another word for Persia. Elam is another word for Persia. Besiege, O Media. All the sign thereof have I made to cease. You know, when you go and you exploit people, eventually you're going to get exploited too. Whatsoever you sow, that you're going to what? Reap. Babylon dealt treacherously, and now they're going to be overcome by another empire that's going to do treachery also. The Median Persian Empire. This is still hundreds of years in the future, but we know through secular history and biblical history that all this stuff happened. Babylon is conquered by Media Persia in the 530s BC. And Daniel 5 talks about that. And we'll get to that in a minute. And it's really interesting as you study what Isaiah sees here. He's seeing something that Daniel's going to see in person. He sees something that Daniel's going to see in person. So we see the content of the vision in verse 2. The effect of the vision on Isaiah. Over the last couple of weeks, you know, we've had a lot of devastating news in families, in the church, in the world, in our country. And what does devastating news or devastating vision do to you? Do you say, oh, well, I'm glad it doesn't happen to me? Or do you have compassion on what's happening and understand that there's people out there perishing because of bad decisions? And so we see the effect of the vision on Isaiah in verses 3 and 4. It says, therefore are my loins filled with what? Pain. It hurts Isaiah to see what's going to happen. Hasn't happened yet. But just the vision or the prospect of it made Isaiah pain. Remember Christ? He looks over Jerusalem and he cries out to, oh Jerusalem, how oft would I want to just bring you underneath my wings as a chick, as a hen her chicks, but you would not. He says, I've sent you prophets rising up early in the morning declaring you would not listen. And it pained Christ. He had compassion on the multitudes, but they didn't believe. And so Isaiah says, therefore are my loins filled with pain. Folks, don't rejoice when bad things happen. We need to mourn. We need to pray. We need to ask for God to intervene. we need to see for an opportunity there, if there's something that we can do to intervene. It says, pangs have taken hold upon me as the pangs of a woman that travaileth. Ladies, you could probably understand what this means. A childbirth. Guys, we don't know about that, okay? But we can kind of get the picture here. And if you've been in the birthing room, the delivery room with your wife, when she's going through there, it's not a sometimes pleasant experience. Is it? No. Okay, I didn't think so. Okay? As the pains of the woman that travaileth. And he says, and then what happened? What happened? So he's pained by this. And then he's hearing it, and as it keeps on unfolding, he describes this. He says, I was bowed down at the hearing of it. I was dismayed at the seeing of it. Ah, we talked about this. Distressed, perplexed, but not what? Dismayed, not distressed. Those are things that we need to do, okay? I was dismayed. My heart panted. Fearfulness affrighted me. The night of my pleasure hath he turned into fear unto me. Christian knight, how do you react to bad news? How do you react to spiritual trouble? How do you react to the things that were going on right now? It should draw us to our knees. It should have us that we have eyes of compassion. And we should, you know, start praying fervently for this. You know, think of Nehemiah. When he heard about the condition of Jerusalem, what did he do? He fasted and he prayed and he, you know, every time when he went back there and things happened, he just kept on going in sackcloth and ashes and crying out to God. So what's going on in the world today, folks, should cause us to cry out to God. So we see the object of the vision, we see the content of the vision, and we see the effect of the vision on Isaiah. Now we see the accuracy of the vision. Belshazzar's feast while Babylon is overrun. In verse 5, there's an ignorant king. His name is Belshazzar. He's the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. And he's having an orgy, a drunken orgy, using the temple cups and the instruments that were taken back from Jerusalem. And in the middle of this orgy, and you can go see it in Daniel chapter 5, there's this finger, his hand comes out of nowhere and starts writing on the wall. And eventually they call Daniel, and he comes in here and he interprets and says, tonight it's done, basically. And that very night, the general Gorbatsus of the Median Persian Empire is running under the walls for the riverbed of the Euphrates that was dammed up. And he marched in with his army underneath the walls and basically took the city by surprise. You know, it's kind of interesting to think about that. You know, you had water going through the city all the time, and all of a sudden it stops, and no one knew what was happening. See, the world is blind to the destruction that's coming. The world is blind to God's judgment. The world is blind to truth. In verse 5, it says this, prepare the table, watch in the watchtower, eat, drink, arise, ye princes, and anoint the shield. Think everything is just fine. Well, until judgment happens, and judgment's going to come swift. The message that Isaiah sees. Now, he has this picture of this watchman on a wall in a city. And in verses 6 to 9, we see this ignominious message. It says, for thus hath the Lord said unto me, go set a watchman, let him declare what he seeth. If you go back, the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, and they went to this this passage here. And Bible scholars say that this watchman will say, go see what Isaiah had prophesied about. It was that direct. And so, verse 6, it says, for thus hath the Lord said unto me, go set a watchman, let him declare what he seeth. And this watchman is going to see exactly what Isaiah is saying. Verse 7, he saw a chariot with a couple of horsemen, a chariot of asses and a chariot of camels. And he hearkened diligently with much heed. Okay, he's on the watch. He's out there. He's watching. And he sees, he hears the chariot's coming. It's not a mighty army. It's just a couple. Just a bunch, just a few things that are left. Verse 8. And he cried, a lion. My Lord, I stand continually upon the watchtower in the daytime, and I'm set in my ward whole night. I've been watching, and behold, here cometh a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen. And he answered and said, why are you running? Why are you running out there? And the answer is what? Babylon is fallen, and all the graven images of her God he hath broken unto the ground. Remember the illustration of the mirage. So Babylon at that time was the most beautiful city. The hanging gardens of Babylon is one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And it's just wasted in one night. The city is wasted. The empire is gone. All the glory that they had, gone. All the glory that they had because they thought that their gods brought it to them, gone. The gods destroyed. Exactly as Isaiah saw it. Folks, we see the prophecy of what's coming. We see all the things about Christ coming back. Are we a watchman to the world saying, this is coming? This is coming. We see that in Ezekiel. Okay? He says, I've set you to be a watchman. So this watchman's on this city wall, and he says, ah, this is exactly as Isaiah said it. We could say, ah, today, this is exactly as God has commanded and written down. Folks, we need to proclaim the truth of God's word. Babylon has fallen. Wait a second. Heard that before? Go to look in Revelation 14 and verse, also in 17. Babylon has fallen. It's fallen. John uses these words to talk about the world system of Babylon that's fallen. Remember, history is just a picture of what's to come. Symbolism in the Bible is reality. And we need to see the reality. And when we see the reality and the way the world acts on it, it ought to hurt us and drive us to our knees and cause us to go and share the gospel to a lost and dying world. And so we see the object, the content, the effect of the vision on Isaiah, and then the accuracy of the vision that we know. Isaiah didn't know it, but hundreds of years later, there's this picture of this watchman hearing the message that Babylon has fallen exactly as Isaiah had prophesied. But there's other prophecies. Jeremiah, before it even happened, he writes this. It's the same thing. In Jeremiah 51, verses 31 through 33, he says, one post shall run to meet another, and one messenger to meet another to show the king of Babylon that his city is taken at one end. when the Median Persians walked under the wall, they got the news, but it was too late to do anything about it. Folks, when the time of death is at hand, it's too late to make a decision about eternity. Should have thought about that beforehand. And the passages are stopped. And the reeds, they have burned with fire because the river was dried up. And the men of war were frightened. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the daughter of Babylon is like a threshing floor. What is a threshing floor? When do you use a threshing floor? In time of harvest. Harvest is a picture of judgment. We see in Matthew 13 about the wheat and the what? Tares. What happens? They're allowed to grow together, and then at the harvest time, they are separated. Look up. It says, you say that there's 4 months of harvest. In John 4:35, Christ says, 4 months, says the fields are already what? Already white unto harvest. So it is time to thresh her yet a little while, and the time of her harvest shall come, or judgment. Lastly, an incomprehensible outcome. So it says, O my thresh, verse 10. It says, O my threshing, and the corn of my floor. You know, back in the day when you didn't have machinery and you were threshing wheat or you were threshing corn, what did you do? You beat the living tar out of it. Okay? You kept on beating it and beating it and beating it. And that is the picture of the judgment that's happening on Babylon. That is also the picture of all the judgment that happens on people who reject God. It says, Oh, my threshing and the corn of my floor, that which I have heard of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have I declared unto you. So knowing that judgment is coming, is now high time to what? Wake out of sleep. And understand, Isaiah is writing this to Israel. Wake up. This is coming. Don't be part of the threshing. Be part of the good harvest. Harvest is a time of judgment. So this concludes a section on the burden of Babylon. And now, in the rest of this chapter, there's two other judgments shown. I put this map up here. Duma, Tema. These are going to be mentioned in here. There's another town called Dedion, which is down in here. You know what's out here? I've been out here. You know what's out here? Nothing. Nothing. It's like Oklahoma, okay? But just nothing here. It's just flat and just sand. And so the Assyrians, they come from down here and they run through this. They go this way and then they come down in here and they get stopped right here because there's nothing else to take because it's all desert. So the burden of Duma. And verses 11 through 12, it says this. It says, the burden of Duma. He calleth unto me out of Seir, watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? The watchman said, the morning cometh, and also the night. If ye will inquire, ye return, come. So, this is a picture of someone calling to a watchman on the wall. And he says, the night's coming. Okay? What's going to happen in the night? He says, if you want to learn about this, come and I'll teach you. Come and I'll teach you. So we see the watchman of Seir. Now, there's some interesting things in here. The burden of Duma, we know where it is. It's up on the northern part of the desert, of the Arabian desert. Duma is from the same word for Edom with a part that's got the E removed. Hebrew was a language with no vowels. And they put vowels symbols on the letters to kind of fill it in. We talked about Yahweh. It was the four letters, and it was just all consonants and no vowels. And so in these prophecies, if you study at it enough, Bible scholars have said, look, it's even the little things. Remember what Christ said? He says, not one what? Jot or tittle will fail. God's interested in the details. And we need to be interested in the details too. Duma, some people say it existed and they had a map there. And it said it was an oasis that was the intersection of a north-south trade route and an east-west trade route on the northern part of the Arabian Peninsula. But I think, okay, that it's more of a issue of Edom, because the word Duma means silence of death. It means silence of death. Now, Seir is another word for Edom. Who started Edom? We went through David's class in Genesis chapter 25. Okay? Rebecca had two sons, okay? Or twins. One was named Jacob. The other one was named Esau. What happened? Esau sold his birthright, okay? And Seir means hairy. And if you look at the account of Genesis 25, Esau was hairy. Remember what Jacob said? Esau's a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. As they're trying to deceive Jacob. Okay? So, I got the wrong wife. Was it Rachel? Isaac. I'm sorry. Isaac. I got the wrong guy. Okay? So it's Isaac that was deceived. Okay? So we see that this is talking about what? Edom. Okay? We see that the first 10 verses talks about what? Babylon. You had to get down a couple of verses there. Here it talks about Edom. The question is what? Watchmen? What of the night? There was a watchman that declared the conquering of Babylon. Now there's another watchman that's going to talk about this. Okay? What of the night? The real question is this. How much of the night is gone? They said, what of the night? Okay, what's happened? How much of the night has gone past? Harvest means judgment. Night means judgment. People who avoid judgment break forth as the what? Day. Work for the night is coming when no man can work because judgment has happened. So there's this question here of what of the night? How much of the night is gone? And it's really more an issue of how much is the Assyrians going to take here? How much are the Assyrians going to take here? And the answer is an eternal choice. Okay? He says this. He says, the morning what? Cometh. Christ is going to come from the what? When he returns, he's going to come from the east. Where does the sun rise? East. Weeping lasts for a night, but joy comes in the morning. If you are in the morning, you don't go through the judgment. If you're in the night, it's darkness, And we know in Him is no darkness at all. And it's evil. And so He says, the morning what? Cometh. And also the what? Night. If you want to know what that means, come and let's talk about it. Folks, the morning's coming. Christ is coming back. And also judgment. Inquire. Find out for yourself what this means. Isaiah is using Edom as an example to Israel to do what? To come back to Him. All through this book, it's about people turning back to God. It's trying to restore the relationship. It's trying to restore the fellowship of the Father and the fellowship of the Son and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Hope is in the morning. Judgment comes at night. So we see the burden of Dumah, which represents Edom. Okay? Because it's on the southern border of Edom, on the northern border of Arabia. And when you're running from the Assyrians, it's coming from the north. Which way would you run? If your attacker is coming from the north, you're going to run south, right? In verses 13 through 17, we see the burden of Arabia. The meaning of the vision, verse 13. Arabia is everything that's left on the peninsula. Okay? The northern boundary, Dumah, Tema, Didion. Okay? The meaning of the vision, verse 13, says the burden upon Arabia. Okay? We know who it's about. Okay? The Arabians were the descendants of the Ishmaelites. Okay? The Ishmaelites are a what? A nomadic people. People that live on that peninsula just go from one oasis to another. Okay? It says, the burden upon Arabia, in the forest of Arabia. There is no forest there. Okay? There's no forest in the desert. There are some areas that are shrubby, but there's no forest. It says, the forest of Arabia shall ye lodge, O ye traveling companions of Didinim. The word for Arabia is the same word for evening. And the point here is, it's the evening of the history of Arabia. It's done. The Ishmaelites came to power. They had their dukes, okay? And now it's over. And now it's over. So there's the meaning of the vision, the message of the vision. Verses 14 through 17. The first thing is there's no deferral or hiding from judgment. It says, the inhabitants of the land of Tema brought water to him that was thirsty. They prevented with their bread him that fled. So those two cities on the northern edge of the desert, what are they doing? They are feeding and giving drink to the refugees that are fleeing from the Assyrian army. It says, for they fled from the swords, from the drawn sword and from the bent bow and from the grievousness of war. These are the inhabitants that fled from the Assyrian army. Okay? So Tema is helping them. Okay? And the Assyrians are going to get down there. They're going to get to the edge of the desert and then they're going to come in there and going to conquer them too. So we see the evening of the history of Arabia. Arabia never comes back in a historical or political or a powerful sense from this time. Okay? We see people fleeing, just like they're fleeing out of Afghanistan now. And the last part is there's no denying of judgment. In verse 16, it says, for thus hath the Lord said unto me, within a what? Year. Okay? According to the years of a hireling, and all the glory of Kedar shall fall. Kedar is the area that contains Duma and Tema. It's the area between Arabia and Edom. Okay? It would be known as Jordan today, to put it in perspective. When is this going to happen? Within a year. Remember, he wrote some prophecies that said within 3 years they're going to come. So these prophecies are coming in increments. So there's no hiding from judgment. You can run, but it's going to catch up with you. Okay? And it's going to happen on God's timetable. And then lastly, there's no diminishing of the judgment. Verse 17, it says, "And the residue of the number of archers, the mighty men of the children of Kedar, shall be what? Diminished." They put up a good fight, but they lose. You know why? Because God had predicted it. You know why? Because God's put judgment on the Arabians. God's put judgment on the Edomites. God's put judgment on Israel. God's put judgment on Ethiopia. God's put judgment on Egypt. God's put judgment on Syria and Damascus. God's put judgment on all this stuff, and you're not going to stop it. And then, oh, by the way, after this is all over and done with, God puts judgment on the Assyrians and he brings the Babylonians in there. Oh, you know what happens? When that's all over and done with, God brings judgment on the Babylonians, brings in the Persian, Median Empire. Oh, you know what? They don't turn to God either. You know what happens? God brings a guy by the name of Alexander the Great who comes in there and beats the Persians. And then you have the Greek Empire. You know what happens then? The Greeks don't turn to God. They're in idolatry just like the Babylonians are. And then the Romans come in. And the Romans come in and they fall too. And now we're in the time of the revived Roman Empire. The 10 toes mixed with iron and clay that Daniel saw when he was in captivity. You know what's going to come? Judgment. As sure as this judgment happened to these three countries, as sure as these judgments happened to Israel and Ethiopia and Egypt and Assyria, they're going to happen to us. They're going to happen to this world, not to us, because we know Christ. And it says, "The residue of the number of archers of mighty men of the children of Kedar shall be diminished." Why? "For the Lord God of Israel has spoken it." It's based on God's word. Judgment is based on God's word. Deliverance is based on God's word. Direction is based on God's word. Salvation is based on God's word. Sanctification is based on God's word. It's all based on God's word. Do we know it? Do we follow it? We need to live it. Amen? And if we do that, we'll be like the watchman. We'll return and ask and find out what's happening, and then we'll avoid the judgment. Maybe God spoke into your heart tonight. Maybe you said, "Hey, I need to get some things right with God tonight. I need to have something in my relationship with God fixed." This is the time to do it. I have a verse of invitation. And you know, through Christ, we will avoid judgment. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time. Lord, I just ask for you this time of invitation. Father, just search our hearts. And help us, Lord, just live for you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your truth. We thank you, Lord, for things happening in the past that will show us about things happening in the future. Lord, help us, Lord, to understand these symbols, Lord, and help them, Lord, to change our lives, Lord. And we'll take a different path, your path. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.